microphone and make sure it's coming through okay and everybody can hear me, because we're not going to be standing in front of the podium. And we'll also ask that we'll go ahead and kill those two switches there, please, Brother Perry. So we'll be able to see the display a little bit better. We'll use some of this high technology we all talk about and take advantage of it. When we consider a rather remarkable life, that of the Apostle Paul, and we'll be considering particularly the sense of which he was a chosen vessel. And when we were given the assignment for the study, the journeys and experiences of the Apostle Paul, we had to kind of set a focus that seemed to be a pretty broad subject. And so we inquired of the friends here, was there maybe something you had specifically in mind? And also in the Lord's providence, we were directed very early on to a particular scripture that we thought would be useful in helping us set a focus. But in that course, there were other suggestions made to us, which we appreciated very, very much. And there are possible topical studies that you could all have if you wanted to look at the Apostle Paul's life. One suggestion was take Acts 3, times of restitution, spoken of by the mouth of all God's holy prophets. Well, how much did the Apostle Paul speak about the times of restitution? We'll tie this in a little bit into our study today, but to expand on that, you could make that a full study in and of itself. Another suggestion was, because we had been asked to lead the study last year, and one brother appreciating that study, the thought of the Matthew 5 and the steps of character development and the proving of that character, thought, well, here was the Apostle Paul walking in his master's footsteps. How did it work for him? Can we see evidences throughout his life of that growth and development and then the pruning of his character? Again, we would suggest that would be a wonderful approach, a topical approach to considering the Apostle Paul's life, and you'd get a wonderful blessing out of that. We will tie a portion of that study into our considerations today likewise. But the Lord directed very early on that we consider this approach to set a focus for us of seeing the Apostle Paul as an example of the believers. And then to focus, narrow our focus as to certain character attributes. And we thought his counsel to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 was a very good focus for us to consider five attributes. And that was the focus we took as we prepared the study. And we hope that it's been a blessing to all preparing. It might be a good point to note a little bit about the format of the study. Additionally, in the Lord's providence, because of the nature of the study, the sheer volume of the information that you could pour over to just consider the book of Acts alone. And Brother Russell wrote sometimes three articles on the same set of scriptures. That it's really quite a volume of material. So we appreciated the suggestion in the sixth volume of an assigned question format. So questions 8 through 35 have been assigned. If you have not been assigned a question, and we're not aware that we would be doing that at the convention here, those who have been assigned to questions know who they are, but questions 1 through 7 will be an open study, so we will have the opportunity for all to participate. And our hope was that as questions 8 through 35 are considered, there'll be time left over. We're going to give each person about 3 minutes. We had the study last week in Muhammad, and I was being very liberal with that time because it became very evident very early on that 3 minutes was not going to work for everybody. And we assigned multiple questions to the individuals. We let everybody answer one question, and then we summed it up at the end to finish on time in 2 hours. But tomorrow, because we have assigned to individuals, we would like to make the effort that everybody get a chance to participate. So I will be very strict regarding the 3-minute limit. I will let you know plenty of time ahead of time that you're near, getting close to that 3-minute, so that you'll be able to cut your comments short. If you haven't shared all you wanted to share, you have an entire convention to conclude the sharing of that information. So we would like to be able to get through the study. So a little bit about the format. Now, as we began to prepare the study, you start right at Acts 9, learning about Saul of Tarsus, having his eyes opened by the Lord. And we were very impressed, and we chose as our golden text for our consideration here for this part of our services this weekend, Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That is going to be our golden text. Our outline for today's study is that to facilitate and also assist us in the consideration of tomorrow's study, we're going to be considering cities and Paul's here and there and events are taking place. You can read through Acts 9. It's pretty much a series of events. But to assist that, we're going to cover the chronology of Paul's life. We're going to use some handouts that Brother Bruce has helped me hand out here, a timeline, and I'll explain these materials and the maps that you've received. We'll have the maps up here on the screen. We'll be pointing out the locations. But basically, other than a very brief review of his birth up to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, we're going to be covering about 30 years of the life of a most remarkable man. Most remarkable man. So we'll go over that chronology. Then, having done that, we'll turn back to our golden text. We're going to consider Paul as a chosen vessel. What does that mean? Then we'll consider the special commission that is cited there that Ananias was to tell him about. Not just as an apostle, but there was a special commission in this Acts 9. And then finally, and most importantly, throughout all these considerations today, we want to, at the close here, answer the question: what secured the crown? Now, you have maps that you have in front of you. I've stapled them together in the order in which they will appear here. I may have some additional maps, but the map that you have that is really the big picture, you want to step back and get the big picture, is we want to appreciate what was the world. Remember, we're in the fourth universal empire, and the world was the Roman world, the time of our Lord. So this map comes from an atlas. If you go to the Bible bookstore, get an atlas, look in the back of your Bibles. Lots of nice maps. Now on the web, there's maps. But this is the Roman world about the time of our Lord's birth, and really the borders didn't change much for another couple hundred, 300 years. So this would also be the world that Apostle Paul would be working in and around, starting out with the area of Judea, Jerusalem. Syria is going to be mentioned. We're going to have the area of Galatia, Cilicia, Asia, Bithynia. We're going to have Macedonia, Achaia. We'll know he ends up in Italy and potentially even as far as Spain before the close of his life. So this is going to be the world. And again, covers about 30 years. And that's what the timeline is going to be all about there too. Now, a little thing about this timeline, word of caution. You will find timelines presented on the Apostle Paul's life. And what we've tried to do following some of the works that are out there is tried to put this in a format where it's maybe easily read. But the bottom line is, some of these periods of time, we do not know for sure the definite length and or starting and ending points of these. We have reason to believe about some of the events. We can be very specific because there are historical references in the scriptures. A king, Aretas. A famine, Porcius Festus, and when he came to power. Events in Paul's life around those historical events, and then we can be sure we can kind of gauge things from there. So there was no intent with this timeline to say, well, this had to start here and this had to end there. These are kind of a broad range. You could shift any one of those things a few months or more or even a year possibly, because we don't know positively. So that's a little disclaimer on the timeline. It's just intended to help us understand a summary of what took place and where. But this will be the world we'll concentrate on. As we begin our considerations, where are these countries and what's this today? Well, this whole area here that Paul spent most of his time in is what we call Turkey. Greece now, Macedonia is a very, very small country by today's maps, and here's an example of today. So this whole area of Bithynia and Asia, which is now really Asia Minor, if we look at modern day maps. Syria, still Syria. We've got a new country in there called Jordan that never ever existed before. And so we'll be talking about Syria and Arabia, so we need to fit where was Paul at. So I did not give you a copy of this map. Talk to Sister Linda. We'll get you a photocopy. Came right out of the back of an NIV Bible. Now, when we consider the birth of Apostle Paul, he is spoken of as Saul of Tarsus. So in that day, somebody came from a certain area. So as I turn to the next map, which you do have here, is that this size of this map, the text is very, very small, so I apologize. But we have Tarsus up here in the very far north here as part of the Mediterranean Sea across from Syria in what is the region of Cilicia. And so that would have been where he was born. And we understand from the scriptures that his parents were Jewish, both Jewish. His father was a Pharisee. Paul became a Pharisee. But he was free-born, a Roman citizen, meaning his parents were both Roman citizens. However they had obtained that citizenship, I'm not aware of or sure myself. But he was born a Roman citizen, be very instrumental in becoming this necessary element of this chosen vessel. So we'll bear that in mind. But as he grows up, he's sent to Jerusalem, and we understand from the scriptures that he was sent to a school there and learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Later on, becomes a Pharisee. Brother Russell suggests he possibly was even a member of the Sanhedrin. And we know he consented unto Stephen's death, so he was on the scene at that time. And then finally, in the exercise of his zeal to serve God, misdirected, he's obtaining letters so that he can go forth and find Christians wherever they're at and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and potentially destroyed for this blasphemous religion that they are perpetrating. He has these letters, and he's on his path from Jerusalem to Damascus, and his eyes get enlightened, his spiritual eyesight, at the loss of his natural eyesight. So the Lord opens his eyes. He's taken to Damascus. Ananias comes to him. His eyesight is partially restored, and he receives this commission. And immediately, he arises, is immersed, and he tells us later that he was immersed. And Ananias said, "Arise and have your sins washed away." So you don't have that part included in Acts 9, but in Paul's repetition of this story, clues us in that that would have been John's baptism. And why, personally, we would consider that probably as dating prior to the fall of 36 AD, knowing and understanding the full end of exclusive favor in the fall 36 AD, end of the 70 weeks. Paul says that he goes down into Arabia. We don't know where or how far. This is just a map that kind of says, well, Arabia's in this area. Returns to Damascus and spends 3 years in Damascus by his own words. King Aretas is still on the throne. The governor of Damascus, under King Aretas' guidance, says, "I want Paul. You're supposed to get him." The brethren are aware of this. Paul is delivered from Damascus, let down by a basket from the wall, goes to Jerusalem. So after 3 years, he goes down to Jerusalem. Now this is Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted Christians vehemently. That's all they knew of him, many. Ananias was very reserved, had to have special instruction from the Lord to even go to this man. And with that instruction, said, "Brother Saul." But arriving in Jerusalem, he's not received. The only one to receive him is Barnabas. Barnabas has heard of him, knows about him. He's been preaching Christ in the synagogues in Damascus. Barnabas introduces him to Peter and James, and by Paul's own words says, "I spent 2 weeks, 15 days with them. Was seen going in and out of the temple with them. Disputed with the Grecians." These are Jewish Grecians, not Gentiles. Disputed with them. In less than 2 weeks, they're ready to run him out of town. Probably would have stoned him. And the brethren have to get him out of Jerusalem by via Caesarea. And he returns to Tarsus, his home. Nothing is told of us about what takes place in Tarsus. But understand, Paul was not an only child. We know he had a sister. We find this out later. He may have had other brothers and sisters. He had a father that was a Pharisee. No information that they received the truth. You think he had some troubles and difficulties in Tarsus? Not recorded for us, but how many of you had troubles and difficulties when you first came into the truth directly related to natural family. Barnabas, wonderful story there. I would love to study him out more. He must have been an incredibly competent brother. Because of persecutions, Christians had migrated as far as they could, some even as far north as Antioch of Syria, some over to Cyprus. And Barnabas, hearing about the work that was being accomplished, the brethren in Jerusalem single out Barnabas and send him on a missionary effort to strengthen the brethren along the way. Barnabas ends up here in Antioch of Syria, knows that Paul is in Tarsus, goes over to Tarsus and brings Paul back to Antioch of Syria, where it says they labor together 1 year. Now, we have a famine because the prophets show up, say there's going to be a famine in the land. It takes place during the period of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And the brethren collect and put together, you know, some provisions, send Paul and Barnabas down to Judea so they can supply the brethren, and they return back. He makes this trip about five times during his life between Jerusalem and the area of Antioch, Syria. Arriving back in Antioch, Syria, he is then, Barnabas suggests, the brethren in Antioch, because of how things have progressed there, now want to extend their efforts to serve the Lord, and they send Barnabas and Paul on a missionary work. And that's really the first journey. That becomes the first journey that's recorded in the Scriptures. And interestingly enough, Barnabas seems to be the kind of the principal party at the start of this. Paul possibly playing more of a secondary role. But from Antioch, they go to Seleucia. So this is your map that talks about the first journey. They go, we aren't talking too much about Salamis. We cover Paphos in our study. And they have some experiences here in Paphos. They go across the sea up to Attalia. And then cover this whole area here up to Antioch of Pisidia. There's numerous Antiochs in this region. So they're always an Antioch in a certain area. And Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And this is purely an evangelistic effort. To their knowledge, there are no Christians there yet. But as a result of their efforts, and those who receive the truth, and the troubles that they might have had, which then took them to the next place, they decide to now return by the same path and strengthen those brethren. Not now seeking new converts, but strengthening the ones who would now have accepted the Lord. And the process of this trip seems to have probably taken about 2 years. Coming back, they don't go back to Cyprus, but they do travel back to Seleucia and Antioch, and they report their efforts to the ecclesia that had sent them forth as their ambassadors. They had a report to give. So there's our first journey. The second journey really takes place much later because there are some events that take place in between and understand. But we finally, we have the whole issue of the Gentiles being circumcised and being responsible to the law transpires between the first and the second journey. Again, Paul and Barnabas go back down to Jerusalem. Others attend them. The issue is resolved. They return. And shortly thereafter, Paul says, let's take another journey. And we have this issue between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. And so Paul takes Silas with him and decides to, instead of by sea, go over land. And really the first principal place that's mentioned in the Scriptures is that he ends up in Lystra. And this is where Timothy joins him. We have the issue of Timothy being circumcised. That'll be covered in our study tomorrow. And now the process of starting up into this area of Asia or possibly Bithynia, and the fact that the Lord prohibited them to go into those areas, and they end up in Troas, and this is where the vision is given regarding the man in Macedonia. So now he goes over to Macedonia, and seeking one of the principal cities, Philippi, and this is where we find the whole story of Lydia, the seller of purple. We also have an issue that takes place there, some troubles and difficulties virtually everywhere they went. and from Philippi down to Thessalonica. And Berea, not really mentioned too much, but we know they ended up in Berea, and the noble Bereans, more noble than those in Thessalonica or Thessalonica, because of their attitude of approach of how to study the Word of God. And so in these principal cities, small nucleuses of newly consecrated brethren, this is entirely a missionary effort, evangelistic effort, all new converts. Paul goes to Athens, spends about a year and a half on his own. And this is one of the wonderful stories brethren appreciate, is how he's there and he just can't constrain himself anymore. Brother Rod appreciates the story. And so eventually he has to speak. He just has to say something, you know. So we have this wonderful logical presentation getting up to the point of the resurrection, and then they kind of poo-poo the whole idea and won't have any more to do with him. But still, some heard. Some understood, some appreciated, some consecrated. Come into this new way. From there goes to Corinth. Timothy and Silas join him again. Some of the letters are written from Corinth. Spends a period of time in Corinth. And comes over to Ephesus on his return trip. His desire is to make it to Jerusalem by the time of the Passover. Or, let's see, on this one, yeah, or so. And spends a short time in Ephesus, promising to return if he could. And so there was some interest generated there, and it just wasn't time yet to spend an extended period of time there as far as in the Lord's providence. You doing okay over there, Brother Don? Is it me? Move it to my Dell. Okay. Well, we'll keep talking as we're doing this. So, short time is spent in Ephesus. Sorry we didn't test this all out. Really. Still not. High tech. It's just I'm not high tech. That's the problem. There's where the problem lies. Okay. So stuff can only do it all themselves. So, but he does spend a short time, ends up in Caesarea as a large port, and his intent was to go to Jerusalem, spends a short period of time, no knowledge of how long, and again ends up back in Antioch. If you could think of a home ecclesia for the Apostle Paul, though Brother Russell does kind of focus on his stay in Ephesus and the close relationship that developed there with the brethren. But as far as over all this period of time, where did he ever spend the most amount of time? It would have been in Antioch of Syria. Most time was spent traveling, but as far as any one location, that would have been the case. And they supported him and Barnabas initially, and of course he reports to them. So we get through this second journey. He's there only a short time, and decides to take a third journey, taking the same land route as in the case of the second journey. So this is the map on Paul's third journey. And ends up spending time in Ephesus, where he had been prohibited before of going into Asia and Bithynia. Now he goes right into Asia. Goes right to Ephesus, where he had promised to return. And spends, and I think you can piece together, those scripture talks about a 3-month period initially of preaching in the synagogue. He now has a location outside the synagogue, spends another couple years. And really there's other events that take place. And to my mind, it seems to suggest that this entire region here, this entire area of Asia, was evangelized as a result of about that 3-year period that Paul was in Ephesus. Him and others who had grasped the truth and were going out and feeding the new converts from that location. And some very severe experiences, of course, at the close of that period, which now the decision is made, along with some of his companions, to visit areas where there are brethren, and which takes them all the way up to the whole Philippi, the whole process of that second journey. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, skips Athens, then goes to Corinth, and then returns and spends some time in Philippi, probably around the Passover, and eventually concludes this journey by a stop in Miletus, which we appreciate as being this time that he spent with the elders of Ephesus, that wonderful, wonderful lessons to them, and short stops, and finally ends up in Jerusalem at the close of that third journey. And that's really where most would close the journey. But what takes place in Jerusalem is it's there that immediately he's recognized and there's a persecution that takes place. The Roman guard has to intervene because of the general disturbance, a public disturbance. And now he gets an opportunity to speak, and the Roman guard starts to appreciate who he's dealing with here. But the Jews, obviously, because of their hatred, are not going to receive any message from him. He has to be taken into protective custody, yet given an opportunity to speak before the Jewish council. And again, that's very, very short, because they will not hear him at all. And he uses the opportunity to speak about the resurrection. So we kind of tie in our times of restitution consideration of the Apostle Paul, because here he begins this discourse. I'm here for the belief in the resurrection of the dead. Immediately spits the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and great tumult, has to be taken again into protective care, and the determination is made to assassinate him. And he learns of this plot, and this is what's so amazing. Almost 400 of various factions of the Roman military are utilized to return him to Caesarea and putting him in the protective custody of Felix, the governor of that region, the Roman governor. 400. There's one man. Nothing's too small for the Lord. And he stays there for 2 years. So we have the whole issue about Felix kind of keeping him there. The multiple opportunities of presenting the truth about the resurrection. Goes through the whole story again. Anybody wants to hear him, he just starts over. How many times he had a chance to present the truth. Wonderful opportunities of study. He would have been in the region where the Jews were at, and access to materials and things could have really expanded his understanding. But the Lord intended him to go to Rome, assuring of that via visions numerous times. And so with the change in power, if you will, between Porcius Festus and Felix going out, now Porcius Festus is wanting to get in good with the Jews. There's one reasoning along that line. Wanting to dispense with this, having to deal with Paul, suggesting that he go to Jerusalem and be tried by the Jewish court, and Paul essentially invokes his Roman citizenship and appeals to Rome. And now forced, because of his appeal, forced to now put together charges that must attend him, he then is going to be sent off to Rome, and we have Herod Agrippa II hears this case likewise. And again, the contrast between Festus and Herod Agrippa is a wonderful story in itself. But then that begins our trip to Rome. Okay. What time did we start? 1:45, sorry. So now, from Caesarea, he's going to travel to Rome. Now, why we would date this as starting probably about the spring of 60 AD, because we know historically, from the historical accounts that I've looked at, that Porcius Festus came into power in 60 AD. Now, Brother Russell, if you read the references, we'll have Rome in the Paul in Rome the spring of 60 AD. So again, what historical references are we looking at, and how do we position these things? So we can't be hard and fast about these days. We just got to get a window of time to understand generally where he's at and when. So, but this trip, as far as sailing's time goes, very, very little time. Though we say that this might have taken about a year, it was really the stops where there are long delays. And there happened to be a long delay here on the island of Crete, and from which the delay took them into the more of the winter months, the fall and winter months, and the potential for storms. And they actually had planned to stay winter in this area called Phoenice. Phoenice, or how to pronounce that. But in part of their trip, though trying to get there, a storm comes up and really blows them out into open water, and they're kind of trapped. We have to continue on. And it's this area of here, this open water, that is the 14 days, this incredible storm that they had to endure, which did actually reach the island of Malta, and they were able to anchor off of there. And again, wonderful story to be part of our study tomorrow of Brother Paul's faith and how the Lord strengthened him there. Wintered in Malta, and then from there, and the spring would have gotten up to the port in Rome, which is about 180 miles south of Rome, the Putulio, anyway, one of those Italian names, I never pronounce it right. And beautiful story of how the brethren came from Rome to meet him, some great distances to themselves. You got to understand, I mean, 40 miles is nothing to us today. But when you're doing it on foot, that's a big deal. So, this is really the chronology. Very, very briefly for you. Hopefully these maps and these cities that we've touched here, we'll be able to hit those a little bit more. You can refer to your maps tomorrow. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot more about Paul. Any connected consideration of the remainder of his life. He was in Rome for 2 years, that we know, he says so. But after that, it's all tradition. Historical, not even historical, but tradition. The idea that he probably lived another 4 years, would have been returned to Rome. He missed the whole period in Rome when Nero torched the city and blamed it on the Christians. But nevertheless, Christian persecution is at its height. He is brought back to Rome, is imprisoned. His Roman citizenship does not keep him from some of the worst atrocities, and probably does keep him from being crucified, as tradition, and would have been beheaded, likely, in probably around 67 AD. And that was his life. What's his legacy, though? This was one of the maps, spread of Christianity by AD 185. I mean, look at the area of Asia and Galatia and Bithynia. You don't have this map. I apologize. I did not print this for everybody. We obviously, the area of Macedonia and where Corinth and Athens, some on the actual western side likewise, Rome and that area, and even some touch in Spain and other areas, suggesting maybe he actually did make it to Spain. That's just a suggestion from the scriptures, and tradition seems to support likewise. But the heaviest concentration, think of that effort at Ephesus and how the word would have spread from there. And this is really where the seven churches of Asia are located. So in our Revelation study, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum or Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, I'm sorry, Miss Smyrna in there, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So this is the area that would have been most heaviest concentration of Christians. And we all appreciate the history there, especially as we look at our second volume study. And though there are true, there are many faults. Likewise, the majority probably being false by this time, even 185. Well, that brings us up to this part of our consideration, brethren. With that chronology behind us, we want to consider really go to the part of our Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. And the first part we're going to consider here is, He is a chosen vessel unto me. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. A chosen vessel. What does this mean? Well, if you just look at the Strong's for chosen and vessel, you'll find the Strong's for chosen means divinely selected. Seems fitting. And when we look likewise, you'll find it translated mainly election in the King James Version. We have Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Nation of Israel, ye only of all the nations have I known. They were divinely selected. 1 Peter 1:10, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Divinely selected. Now we also have the idea of a vessel. So when we look at the actual Greek for vessel here, we find that a vessel is an implement, equipment, or apparatus. It can be used literally or figuratively. So certainly the Apostle Paul was used as a vessel In the scriptures, it seems to be used figuratively most often. When we look at Romans 9, hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make the vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? So here, used in a figurative way. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A figurative use. But we'll find in the Strong's there that there's a very specific use for the word vessel. A very specific use. And it means a wife, as contributing to the usefulness of the husband. Now that strikes a note, doesn't it? Have we not all been divinely selected for this purpose? Revelation 21:2 talks about, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:9-10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in a spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, referred to as a bride. And Paul likewise spoke about this in 2 Corinthians 11. For I am a jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Lose my place here, Brother Jim, too. That I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. The November 8th manna article was regarding this name of the Lord. And Brother Russell used both of these illustrations of being an ambassador. What would that mean, to be an ambassador for the Lord? But then the other illustration, what would it mean to be a wife representing her head, her husband? Very, very powerful lessons in that. And we think the specific meaning of this word does jump out at us. So our brother Paul was selected in both of these sense, to be a chosen vessel, an implement that would be specially used of the Lord, but he would also have a commission, a representation, and this, a special effort to represent his head as a member of that called class, if faithful, would be able to share the throne with our Lord as a member of the bride of Christ. That's a very particular honor that we all enjoy this side the veil. And the Apostle Paul would have a chance to bear that name in a very special way. Why was he chosen? This is a good question. Well, just very, very shortly here for us, we understand that as part of the harvest of that Jewish age, he was a member of the wheat class that would be transferred from Moses into Christ. He had a particular opportunity because of that. So, that's one of the reasons why he comes out of that system. The Lord needed to replace Judas as an apostle. Another reason why he was chosen. And then I believe the Lord had a very special work for him, necessary for the establishing the early church at the very beginning of the age. So a number of reasons, we could dig into those a little deeper. We think perhaps one of the most interesting questions we could ask, though, is when was he chosen? When was he chosen? This really depends upon the perspective that you take. When you consider from the standpoint of divine selection as an apostle, 12 were selected by God to be apostles, and our Lord referred to them and says, those whom thou hast given me. Selected at the very start. Now, clearly, prophecy indicated that one would fall away. And our Lord referred likewise to that case. I lost none but the son of perdition. So, one fell away, would need to be replaced. There would be 12 foundations to the wall of that great city. And so, from divine standpoint, Could he have been selected as apostle before Judas fell away, before it was manifest? Personally, I don't think so. There might be other references that would help us to understand this more fully. If you know those, I would appreciate it. But could he have been earmarked as a potential to be a replacement? Yes. No reason, no violation of justice in any way. And should he not be needed in that capacity, he could be used in another capacity. Okay. Now we would like to also consider it from the standpoint of the special commission that would be given him. Another perspective we could take as to when he was chosen. Well, it would be important that he be selected before the end of the 70 weeks. As part of this, coming out of that nation. And then, likewise, we could also consider it from the standpoint of Paul. Paul himself says in Galatians 1, I was separated from my mother's womb. He looked back on his life and everything that even preceded his conception and said, you can trace divine providence here. So from his standpoint, he had been separated from his mother's womb. But so again, perspective will help us in answering when he was chosen. How was he chosen? Well, we realize that to be a replacement as an apostle, this required that he see the Lord. This is the method in which he was chosen, particularly in that respect. The Lord had to present himself to Paul. Paul sees him as a great light, a blinding influence. So he would bear witness of the Lord. It was said of the disciples, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And Paul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. So now he could bear witness of this one who is his head and master as an apostle. And 1 Corinthians 15:7-11 is Paul's presentation saying, I am one of these apostles, that he bore those witnesses. Okay. And we know that he was one of the apostles. I appreciated in the first consideration today, he put his constancy first. But he also wrought miracles, as Brother Rod had brought to our attention. How would you know he was an apostle? He had the ability to bestow the gifts. Only the apostles had that ability. That marked him. An undeniable evidence that he was an apostle. But he was given a special commission. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We have a number of elements here. To bear my name. Brother Jim started to touch on this a little bit about the great privilege receiving ones in the name of the Lord, the evidence that these are the Lord's. But what would it mean to bear my name? We had a great privilege of considering this in the subject of Revelation 14, where you have at the 144,000 there, this Lamb is on Mount Zion, and this 144,000 have the name of God, and as some translations suggest, and of the Lamb, on their forehead. So who's this Lamb? What's his name? You go back to Revelation 5, it's the Lamb slain. 144,000 in Revelation 7, the sealed, the one sealed. They have that intellectual appreciation. So now, we think about Lamb slain. We go back to the earliest illustration of this. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He brought the firstling of his flock and offered it unto the Lord. And this was more acceptable to God than Cain's offering of the fruit of the land. Next illustration is we have Abraham and Isaac proceeding to the mountain. Abraham knows what's going on. Isaac says, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says, God himself shall provide that. We have the Passover lamb, necessary as protecting this firstborn class who would ultimately deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. And all that that illustrates to us that we consider on an annual basis. the lamb slain, Brother Rod mentioned, from before the foundation. This was part of God's plan all along. And our Lord, giving up His spiritual existence as the Logos, became that man who could be offered, which John acknowledged at Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And because of that great sacrifice that He made, we find, wherefore, this is in Philippians 2, wherefore, because of the great sacrificial work, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God and the Father. He gave Him a name above every other name. We find that this is the one found worthy who could open that book. The character of God, as demonstrated in His plan, was sealed until one could be found worthy to open it. And He was the worthy one. And He was given the right to carry out that plan throughout all eternity. He bears that same character that His Father bears. And we have the privilege. That is the name that Paul was bearing before kings, before the Gentiles, before the children of Israel. And that is the name that we likewise have the privilege of bearing now, and if faithful, throughout all eternity as His bride. Wonderful study to consider the name alone. Name alone. And with this commission, He was to bear it before the Gentiles. I'm going to leave this part of our considerations today primarily for our study tomorrow. We're going to have numerous examples of how He bore that name before the Gentiles. An important element of that study will be that He tailored the message to the audience. Gentiles who were seeking after God, if happily they might find Him, knowing that they were outside of the promises of God, would have associated themselves with a Jewish synagogue, if there was one there, because they were the only ones who had the promises of God. And through them, they could be blessed. Therefore, they would have been familiar with the promises and could have been spoken to just like I was speaking to a Jew who was familiar with those promises. Other Gentiles, having no knowledge of God, superstitious, steeped in all of the heathen doctrines, well, here, I've got these Hebrew writings. No, you don't start that way. It would have made no sense to them whatsoever. He had to tailor the message to the audience. Very, very important understanding of presenting to the Gentiles. There was a distinction. And kings largely comes at the close of His life, from Caesarea all the way to Rome. But there were other dignitaries all along the way, governors of regions, of cities, opportunities to present before these rulers, Roman rulers primarily. So that'll come out in our study. But again, whoever he was, whether it was a Jewish king who should have known the promises, or a Roman authority, had to tailor the message to the audience. And the children of Israel, appreciate this in the study, went first to the synagogues. They were the most prepared. They should have known of the promises. Okay. So we'll consider. But most important part of our study, brethren, the most important part of our study is we need to ask ourselves, what secured the crown? In Paul's case, as well as for our own sakes, what will secure the crown? When we consider the Apostle Paul, was it all that he possessed as a man? This was a man of remarkable abilities. If there was a five-talented person, surely he was one. Perhaps not eloquent of speech, but could present a logical argument par excellence. Nobody could compare to it, save maybe our Lord. And he gave all of that up. Surely if it was what he possessed as a man, what chance have we? God hath not chosen the wise, he's chosen the foolish thing of the world to confound the wise. Not many wise. The majority of us fall into that one talented realm. And we must make our calling election sure, so it can't be by what we possess as men. even the greatest, it was not them. The fact that he was chosen vessel, specially used of the Lord. Again, what opportunity would he have if that were the case? It was only one Apostle Paul. His extensive travel and labor fulfilling his special commission. We can travel farther distances in shorter periods of time, but over 30 years, consider the amount of travel that, under those circumstances, using the means that is available. An amazing, amazing effort fulfilling this commission. But again, is this what secured the crown? His ministry via the written word. Where would we be today without the Apostle Paul's writings? Used of the Lord in a very special way, provides the bulk of our New Testament writings and our understanding and explanation of all that was hidden in the Old Testament types and shadows. Was this what secured the crown? Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. This is what secured the crown. And Brother Rod started touching on that today. And this we can participate in. This we can participate in. Suffering for the Lord's name. That name we covered earlier. How much did Paul suffer? Well, just read 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 33, where he recounts all these horrendous things that happened to him. So we know that he suffered greatly. Sometimes, matter of days, they were ready to stone him. Now understand, in that Jewish culture, they could stone him. Under their Roman law, they still had the right to practice their religion and carry out their laws. And they attempted once, only by God's grace and the strength did he not kill him. How did this secure the crown? Well, we certainly would need to harmonize this with Paul's explanations of agape love and the importance of faith, Hebrews 11, 1 Corinthians 13, the premium that the Scriptures place on this. We must develop our love to this full appreciation of even love of our enemies. We must have our faith developed to where it's unwavering. But how could it be proven if you suffered no opposition? If you had no enemies, how would you know if you loved them or not? So, in order to prove one's love and whether one's faith is unwavering, it takes these oppositions, the sufferings of Christ. Brethren, just look up the word suffer in your Strong's and read all of the times that the Apostle Paul made reference to that. I'll just read a couple, if you mind, time-wise here. When we consider how much he suffered, now one thing is, he did not cease or in any way forget to declare the whole council. And this is a big part of the council if you're going to be a Christian. So he made sure that the new converts understood that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That it is part of the all things mentioned likewise in Romans 8. He showed this in his consideration of the tabernacle types, the sin offerings, and this burning outside the camp, and encouraged us to go to him outside the camp, to bear this reproach. So our letter to the Hebrews. Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be, we suffer with him. Cannot if we do not suffer with him. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 1. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. There's just too many to read here. We will leave you with 2 Timothy 3:12. Parting counsel to Timothy as part of this letter, this last letter probably written from Rome before he died. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an if. I know it's quite a question to us given the world that we live in today, and we ask ourselves sometimes, how am I suffering for righteousness' sake? I would refer you back to that tabernacle type and ask yourself, what was the camp in Paul's day? The camp of popular opinion. What was the camp in Brother Russell's day? What is the camp today? Where can we suffer because of what we believe? And what Brother Jim was stressing today, if you don't make that stand for the truth, the world doesn't care about us in the first place. The camp today, brethren, is the Bible students at large. That's the camp. And Paul, at the very close of his life, said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing, brethren? And all that that means, respecting the presence of our Lord? We cannot wear the crown. We do not bear the cross. Brethren often quote that. We do pray the Lord's blessing upon your considerations, brethren, as you study out the Apostle Paul, a wonderful example. And we look forward to your participation in the study tomorrow. If you have any questions about the questions for the study, please contact me. We'll certainly iron out any issues or questions. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Really appreciate your discourse to us. And we're going to... Oh, just want to remind you, brother, we're only going to have till 4 o'clock to get back into the room here for the testimony meeting. So keep an eye on your watches.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow Thy name, and we crown it a great privilege to come before Thy throne of grace to give You praise and thanksgiving that You have set before our mental vision such examples of faithfulness in our Lord and in the life of the Apostle Paul, so well documented for us, that we might learn from his experiences, that we likewise would be able to show and demonstrate to Thee our love for Thee and for Thy plan and for our Lord and head, and likewise demonstrate our faith, regardless of the difficulties that it might take, that we might show forth Thy praises throughout all eternity as a member of that bride class. To this end, we pray Your blessing and ask all in the name of Thy dear Son.